Daniel chapter number 6, I'll read from verse number 25 through to verse number 27. Daniel chapter number 6 from verse 25 through to verse number 27. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we receive your word this morning. We receive this word as the engrafted word, which is able to save our soul. I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people this morning to receive this word. I ask that you anoint me to deliver your word to your people with accuracy, with power, with simplicity, with love, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let this word build us up all together. In Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say,
amen.
Amen. Steadfast forever. We started a series about 6-7 weeks ago, the Daniel series. And we have been going through the life of Daniel and seeing what exactly we can glean from the life of Daniel. And we've done that over the past couple of weeks. Last week, we started talking about this particular topic, steadfast forever. Because of the brevity of time, we couldn't finish, and I trust the Lord will help us to finish this up today. Steadfast forever, part two, if you like, if you're writing there. I remember that we said that the story in this book of Daniel is a very fascinating story, very interesting story, and sometimes it comes across to us as mere moonlight tales and fables, but in reality, it actually happened. And the sensationalism of the story makes it a very popular one, such that virtually everyone who has had to go through some Bible study or even who has grown up in a Christian environment will have an idea of this particular story. But much more than the story, it's actually the lesson that we can learn from it, because it talks more about God than it actually talks more about Daniel. This story is not so much about Daniel as it is about the God of Daniel. I've just read three verses which puts together the words of King Darius. But not many people will be kind of interested in what King Darius said. Who cares about what King Darius said? We're talking about a man that was put to death. That was put in lion's den, then and escaped without being hurt, without no injuries, as we have heard read out this morning. So many more people want to concentrate on that. You know, this is. Let's talk about Daniel. Forget about what Darius said. After all, he was the one that ordered the man to be put into the lion's den out of his ego, you know, and pride. So forget about Darius. Let's talk about Daniel. But in those three verses, between 25 and 27, he's put together the real story behind the story, the foundation for the story. And that's why we're going to spend some more time on that statement or that phrase regarding God being steadfast. The Bible says in verse 26, "For he is the living God and steadfast forever." Steadfast forever. Now, last week we saw the consistency in the life of Daniel. He was a consistent man. Whether in chapter 1 as a young man, whether in chapter 1 as a teenager, or in chapter 2 as a young adult, or in chapter 4, when he will interpret the king's dream as a matured man. Some people regard him at that time to be in the middle age period of his life. Or whether in chapter number 5, when he was confronted with Belshazzar's pride, or whether even in chapter number, and at that time he was a old man, as an 80-year-old or so. So you have seen this man cover his life from his teenage years, at age 15, 16 in chapter number 1, up to chapter number 5, where he was about 80 years old, 65 to 67 years are covered in those chapters. But all you will see about this man is a consistent walk with God. Consistent walk with God. He's not up there, down today. He's always consistent walking with God. By the time we get to chapter number 6, the place we have just read now, this man was already at age around 85 years old. So usually, most likely, he would have been a grandpa, you know, at this stage, but still consistent with God. So if you were able to put the life of Daniel on a table and you were able to slice his life, at every point in time, what you will find is faithfulness to God, consistent walk with God at every piece of the slice that you take out of his life. And that's a challenge to us, people of God, because many more of us, we are having troubles being consistent with God, walking with God, and being faithful at every point of our life. Whether the situation has changed or not is immaterial. The Bible says, and none of these things move me. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. None of these things move me. In other words, I'm consistent. I stay with it. Whether it's the seasons have changed, I stay with it. Now, life comes in seasons, but a Christian walk with God doesn't have to be seasonal. There are seasons in life. And seasons come, seasons go. But your Christian walk with God does not have to be seasonal. And that's the lesson here. It has to be consistent. Whether as a teenager or as a young man or a man in his middle age or a man in his later years and his 70s and 80s, this man was consistent with God. And so should be our own life and our life experiences. Whatever stage you are, in your life, you should be found being faithful, consistent with God. Consistent means just being the same, means acting or done in the same manner. Over time, consistently walking with God. And that's what we find, what we find in the life of the man called Daniel. Now, but Daniel was not just consistent because that was Daniel. No. Daniel was consistent because of something that he latched onto in God. In other words, the consistency that you find in the life of Daniel is founded on the nature of God that is called steadfast. The steadfastness of God. Now, to be steadfast means to be fixed. To be steadfast means to be sure, to be constant, undeviating, unwavering, always the same. And that's why what you find in verse number 20, 26. Darius speaking, it says, "For he is the living God and steadfast forever." For he is the living God and steadfast forever. In other words, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this man is saying, verse 26 says, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." So this is not about Daniel. It's about the God of Daniel. And we need to get that. We need to get that. Because this passage is not just about the man. It's about the person behind the man. So Daniel's consistency, as it were, Daniel's consistent life was founded on the steadfast nature of God. The fixed, immovable, unwavering, constant, another word says sure nature of God. In other words, you are consistent to the extent of the steadfastness of who or what you are holding on to. You are consistent to the extent of the steadfastness of the person or the thing that you are holding on to. So you can only be consistent to the extent of the fixed nature of what you are holding on to. That's essentially what it means. Daniel was consistent because God that is behind him is a steadfast God. And I will come to the steadfastness of God in a short while because that is actually the core of the matter here. Daniel's experience was as a result of the nature of the God he was holding on to. In other words, Daniel did what he did because God was who he was. And who God was is still who he is. So by extension, you can say Daniel did what he did because God is who he is. Are you following me, people of God? Daniel did what he did because God is who he is. If Daniel had failed to do what he did, God would still have remained who he is. But if God failed to be who he is, there was no way Daniel could have done what he did. So, Daniel did what he did because underneath the surface, he has established his feet on the steadfastness and the steadfast nature of God. And that is more important to you and I than the nature of the life than just being focused on the life of Daniel. We need to find out what is the music, what is happening at the backstage of Daniel's life. And that's the steadfastness of God, fixed nature of God, sure, constant, unwavering nature of God. We're going to come to that in a short while. Remember last week, we talked about five things. We broke down this experience in Daniel chapter number 6 to five things. We talked about the elevation, the envy, the entrapment, execution, and the escape. You remember from last week? How many of you were here last week? Praise God. Amen. Half of the church. Praise God. So the elevation, the envy, the entrapment, the execution, and the escape. And we couldn't cover it all. And that's why we're having this concluded today. We talked about the elevation. The elevation was the fact that Daniel was lifted up from amongst all his other colleagues. At this time, he had about 120 satraps and 3 governors. And the Bible says Daniel was one of them. Another translation says Daniel was the first amongst them. And at this time, the king proposed to lift Daniel still higher. And that provoked the envy of others. People of God, I've had people who want to avoid the envy of people. And I say, if you want to avoid the envy of others, then you might as well stay where you are, not moving forward. Because it's a natural thing, when you move forward, it provokes envy, it provokes jealousy. So you better be prepared to deal with envy and jealousy if you are desiring to move beyond where you are now. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to move beyond where you are. There are people who are already envious of your status. So you can as well desire to move higher because the envies will always be there anyway. Okay, so there is the elevation, and then that elevation provoked the envy of others. Was Daniel the only one? Daniel was just a captive from Jerusalem, brought into this place. He had lived at this time well over 60 years in the land of captivity. But he was just getting elevated from one level to another. Kings change, situations changed, the seasons changed. But the constant thing about Daniel was that he was just climbing higher. As the new king will come into the stage, he will spot the grace on Daniel. The Bible says because an excellent spirit was on him, and he will promote him further. And at this time, the king felt, let me promote him so that everything will be under him. He will have rule over everything. And that, of course, that provoked envy. So we've talked about the elevation, the envy, like we did last week. If you missed that, it's all on our website. Now we talked a little bit about the next one, which is the entrapment. So they felt, let's get rid of this man. And the only way we can get rid of this man was to make worshiping God or serving God a sin. Because they looked at his record over the last 60 years, there was nothing they could latch on. It was a pure record. Don't forget, Babylon was a corrupt society. It was a dirty society. And it was dealing with people that play most of the dirty games, the politicians of his days. But if you looked at his record, there was no embezzlement of any sort. There was no financial misappropriation. There was no discrimination. There was no racism found in him. He was a boy from Jerusalem. He's now a king, or rather, he was now an official of the king in Babylon, But they couldn't trace, they couldn't just find anything in him. There was no scandal of any sort. They interviewed, as it were, his secretary, you know, the ladies that were working with him. There was no scandal of any sort. The man was just a straightforward man, just focused on his work, and it was an amazing testimony that this man survived decades in a corrupt society without any blemish of any sort. No commission, no sin of commission, no sin of omission, nothing was found in the record. What a great, impeccable record this man had. Okay, but they said, so they came together and said, if you keep digging deep into his record, you will find nothing. I can see them coming together and having, you know, an official meeting and say, we have checked every of the record. We have revealed all its past record. Nothing. We couldn't find anything to nail in. And somebody said, look, you can keep going ahead and searching until the kingdom comes. You will not find anything about this man. How about making his worship life a sin? If you can conjure up a law that will make his worship life a sin, then you will get him. And so they came to the king, and they played on the ego of the king. King, what about you being God for 30 days? You know, and the king said, yeah, that's a cool idea. That's a cool suggestion. So everyone that will ask for anything will only ask from the king, not from anyone. And make sure that no one that has anything from any other person or any other god apart from you is going to be executed. And the king said, that's a cool idea. Let everyone come to me with their problems, you know, and I will deal with it and I will solve it, you know. There is some craziness behind that. There is some foolishness behind that, because the need of man is beyond material things, you know. There are soulish, deep soulish things that are problems for different individuals at different points in their life that obviously the king will not be able to solve. Anyway, they brought that up and they agreed to that. And the Bible says that they brought it up and he stamped it, put the signet ring upon it, signed it as it were under the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be changed. So the king was, as it were, entrapped by his own word. So it was not just Daniel who was entrapped here, the king was also entrapped. And I talked about the kingdom custom yesterday, because the Bible says as soon as Daniel saw that the king had already signed it into law, that it was not permitted for any man to ask for anything from any other person, including other gods, apart from himself, the Bible says he went into his house with his windows wide open, facing Jerusalem. He knelt down 3 days to offer up his prayer, as his custom was. As his custom was. And I challenge us, people of God, that this is what we call kingdom custom. Now, everyone has got customs. I mean, everyone, including you, present here. You know, I was speaking to a young man the other time in my office, and he was telling me that the fact that, you know, he's so used that the first thing when he wakes up in the morning, he just have to have a smoke, you know. Another one says, the first thing I do in the morning is just to have, you know, some alcohol, you know. And everyone has got some custom of some sort. You have got your own custom. The question is, do we have kingdom riveted customs? Customs that are implanted, that emanates from the kingdom mentality, from the word of God, because that's what will matter. All those other customs that people imbibe, they're not going to take them to the next level. As a matter of fact, some of those customs destroy people. In fact, most of them destroy people, okay? So we're talking about kingdom custom. And this man had a kingdom custom of praying 3 times. He didn't reduce it. He didn't increase it. He just kept going. Because some of us will have increased it to 5 or 6 times out of panic, you know, that I need more power, God, you know. He didn't increase it. He just kept going. That was his kingdom custom. And nothing will change that. As a matter of fact, that means he was prepared for whatever will happen. Of course, he knew that they were not joking with the law. He knew he had been in this land for over 60 years. He was part of the government of the land. So he knew exactly that once it was signed, it was as good as a death warrant. You do it, you break the law, you're gone. Okay, so he knew the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be revoked. But he would rather not compromise his faith in God and just stay consistent with what he's been doing than to allow some people to push and pressure him into doing what he would not normally have done. And that's where we come into the picture, because many of us are being pressured into the things that we are actually not, we're not programmed to be doing. That's not actually our life. That's not our life. But because people around us are doing it, we just want to blend in. We just want to belong. We just want to fit in. And so we begin to compromise kingdom customs. Kingdom custom. For instance, as a person who regards this house, for instance, as this church, part of your kingdom custom should be to attend church. You know, Sunday morning, 10 a.m., because that's the time we have Sunday service here. There are other churches that have several services on Sunday. But if you belong to this church, 10 a.m. on Sunday, you are supposed to be here as a custom. As a matter of fact, it's an indictment on you. It's a misappropriation of the kingdom grace for anyone who is very close to you to be putting and fixing appointments to meet with you at 10 a.m. on Sunday. It just shows where you stand. It just tells you people have not seen enough light to recognize that you have a kingdom custom of going to church at that time. Are you getting what I'm talking about? By the time somebody is saying that they are coming to visit you and they are proposing Sunday morning, and they are very close to you, they are very your close friends, you have lost something. I'm not even talking about the fact that you have agreed to it. The fact that it's been proposed means you have not demonstrated enough to show that this is a custom that I observe, and let every man respect that. Are you getting what I'm talking about? I don't care when whatever, you know, people talk about people coming to visit from town and whatever. 2 hours in God's service, I mean, in God's house, whosoever comes to my house knows that we're going there. Let them come. If they can't come, wait for me. I will come back. 2 hours, I'm back home. Kingdom custom. Why? Because that's your program. That's the way you are. So you don't have to blend in. You don't have to convince anyone. You don't have to. It's just the way you pattern your life. And when we do that, everyone respects that. You know what the king says? And then the king got entrapped. And the king struggled because the king immediately realized when they came to him. I don't have the time to go into the story. They came to the king and they said, "King, you know, something has happened. You know, there is someone in this kingdom who has violated your rule." You know, as if that was not the person that was being targeted in the first place. You know, there's someone who has violated your rule and who has done the wrong thing. And the king said, "Who was that?" And they said, "Daniel." Immediately, the Bible says, the king knew how foolish he had behaved. He knew that, wow, I've been so foolish. And then he said, "Okay, that's fine. We're going to work something out." And I believe he began to get together, you know, his legal, you know, aids. So what can we do to deal with this situation? You know, law is a very interesting thing, you know. People can conjure some things overnight, you know. As a matter of fact, I believe that there are some people who went to law school just to look for loopholes in already existing laws, how to escape, you know. and they make reputation in that because they are able to escape whatsoever rule has been put together there. And then the Bible says he labored till the late in the evening, and he could not find anything. And those officials kept reminding him, "King, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. It can be changed. It can be changed." So the king had to give in, and he said, "Okay, you guys can go ahead." But he said something, and that's what I want you to see, what he says. In verse number 16, look at what it says. He says, "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel," now this is a pagan king. Look at what he says to Daniel. "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Wow. This was not a member of the synagogue. He was not a member of the church where Daniel attended. It was a pagan king. He said, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now, why would a pagan king say that about Daniel? He's seen Daniel demonstrate his continuous loyalty and serving in the house of God. And that's why I say that people of God, we need to serve God to the point that the people around us know that we're serving God. If you're serving God and the people around you don't know the rules that guides your serving God, then there is a crisis. There is a problem. If I were to meet somebody at the shop and the person is inviting me to come to his birthday party at 10 a.m. on a Sunday, that's understandable because that person does not know me. Okay? He does not know me. But if it's somebody like my brother or my sister who has known me, my life should have reflected the fact that I serve God continually. And one of the things that I demonstrate, my way of demonstrating that I serve God continually is that I have some customs. Because when you serve God, certain things become custom around you. So the custom is I'm here on a Sunday morning to serve God. So people must know that. The people in your immediate sphere of influence, the people that are close to you, they must know that you revere that period of your life. That worship session, that worship segment of your life is so much revered that they don't even talk about it. Because they know. They know. And that's why it's just a picture of the extent of the reflection of the life that we live. When the people around us begin to make propositions that is violating our worship life, it's just to reflect on us. And we shouldn't take that to mean evil. It should just alert us to, that means they have not seen it enough to recognize that this is a kingdom custom that I need to drive it in. It's just supposed to remind you. And when I say drive it in, it doesn't mean we become brash and begin to talk, don't you know that I'm a Christian? I go to church on Sunday morning. You know, no, that's not what I'm talking about. It just means that you need to work on your consistency on serving God. And I'm using the 10 o'clock Sunday service as an example, not as a general example, I'm just using it as an example for us in this house because this is our house, this is where we belong, okay? And I'm just using it as an example. It cuts across many other things. You know, some years ago, somebody had knew that I was I'm a doctor, and then the person was asking another person to say that I actually need a forged medical certificate. You know, so can I go and approach so-and-so so that he can give it to me? Because I'm not feeling fine. I just want to get some medical certificate to cover me for work or something. It's not really a forge. It's just something. People do it, you know. This guy is sick when the guy is in Bali, you know. He's sick. You know what I'm talking about? It's wrong. So he was asking this other person, and that person said, no, don't go to him. He won't give you. You know what? When I heard that, I rejoiced. I rejoiced because, you know, there are certain temptations that will never come to you just simply because you have built a kingdom custom. Some of those temptations, you might actually have fallen for it if it had come to you. But because of the kingdom custom around you, they don't even come to test you. So that's an extra layer of protection for you. You know, it's one thing to be dealing with a temptation. It's another thing for that temptation not to even come to you. Because some of those temptations, we would probably have even fallen for it. That's exactly what I'm talking about. This man had a kingdom custom, and the king said, the God that you serve continually, that talks about consistency, will save you. And so let's talk about the execution. So we've talked about the elevation, the envy, the entrapment, and the execution. Now, so they took Daniel and they were going to take him to lion's den. Now, of course, the king knew that he had already blown it at this time because he was already trapped by his own invention. You know, you've heard the story of Sir Robert Watson Watt before. How many people have heard of his story, Sir Robert Watson Watt? Now, let me quickly share it with you. Trapped by his own invention. Sir Robert Watson Watt happened to be a Scottish inventor. One day he was pulled over by the police officer while he was driving in Canada. And the police officer had used this speed gun, this radar gun on him. It was an offense because he was going above the speed limit. Now, and so he brought out, Sir Robert Watson, what has to be told, you know, you're going to be fined and all those things. You're breaking the rule. In Canada, we don't speed and we don't drive crazily like you have just done. Now, what the police officer did not know was that the person that he had just caught with the radar gun was actually the person who invented the radar gun. He was actually the inventor of radar, you know. And so, much later, Sir Robert Watson Watt wrote a poem which he titled Rough Justice. I will just read a line to you. It says, pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot. And thus, with others, I can mention the victim of his own invention. You know, so the king in this instance was also caught in his own invention. They played on his ego. He felt proud, and he felt for it. Now, so Daniel was taken and put in the lion's den. In those days, they used to keep, those guys are very horrible. Now, they used to keep lions in a den, in a place, and they starved them. They starve them, but they give them enough food to keep them alive, but starve them so that whatsoever comes in into that den is devoured. So they keep them for that purpose. This was not a zoological garden. This was a den of lion. Okay? Those lions in the zoo, sometimes if you even throw whatever to them, they won't eat, you know, because they are well fed. You see them, they will be walking like this, you know. You know, those guys are welfare. It's just like our cats in Australia, you know. If you throw a rat or something, or you see a rat, the cat will just walk by and just, you know, because the guy hits better things than rats, you know. So, okay, well if you go to the village in Africa, cats and mouse, they don't meet, you know. So you can imagine taking a cat from Australia to some jungle in Africa. It will just get scared of rat and run away, you know. You know. So this particular lions, they are kept for the purpose of devouring people, you know. And you may want to, so this man, he has not done anything wrong. He has just prayed to his God, and he was taken to the lion's den. Now listen to what happened. Now, because this part is very important, this execution part. Now, so when he was brought in into the lion's den, like I said, these are ferocious lions. And it wasn't just one or two. As a matter of fact, if you read that passage down, you will discover that they eventually took the people who actually devised all of this, they took them into the lion's den together with their wives and children, you know, which was very horrible. And the Bible says before they reached the bottom of the pit, they were devoured. So that was not just one or two lions. It was like a pride of lion, starved, ready for some meat. Now, and then when they brought Daniel in there, the Bible says they rolled the stone on it. Of course, the king was not happy with what was the proceeding, what was going on. Now, and you may want to say, this... why is the king not, why is that? Daniel was already 85 years old at this time, thereabout. So he shouldn't be scared of death, somebody may want to say. But we're not just talking about death in that sense. We're talking about a horrible way to die. A horrible way to die. Who wants to die being devoured alive? Lions don't wait until their prey gets killed before they hit the prey. So you can imagine the tie of a human being in the mouth of the lion while he's still looking. So you see your finger being crushed while you're still alive. You're watching it. That was a horrible way to die. And lions, by nature, you know, they don't feed every day. Usually, they just, on an average day, you'll be able to feed a lion with maybe about 5 kilograms of meat, you know. But they don't eat like that. They gut themselves for a day, and they may go for days without eating. You know, they may eat up to 6 times the normal, 30 kilograms of meat on a particular day, and then they go for several days without eating. But these ones were particular because they were not just in the wild. They were kept for this purpose. And then they got Daniel there. Of course, expecting the usual, you know, because many people have gone through that door and they have never returned, you know. And the Bible says the king went back home. He could not sleep. Music, no music. The Bible says he fasted, you know. And that's interesting to hear because that's what the Bible says. He said he fasted. Because people of God, I have come to realize that everyone actually fasts some way or the other. Some fast because they want to, others fast because they have to. In this instance, the king just lost appetite. There was food, but he couldn't eat it because there was a trouble in his life, you know. And that's why I always encourage people, fast by choice, not fast by force, okay. And then this man was not there. He was there. He was not able to sleep. He was kept awake overnight. He lost control, as it were. And then in the morning, he came to the den, of course, to see Daniel. Now that is why it is important to know that, you know, sometimes where you are and where you dwell may not be as important, or may not be as important, yeah, as who you dwell with. The king was in the palace and he couldn't sleep. Daniel, I believe, was in the den at this time, but he was okay. Of course, the details of what happened during those hours is not stated in the Bible, but the Bible says regarding Daniel that the Lord sent his angels. You know, so you may be in the palace and experience gloom, and you may be in the den and experience hope and peace. So it is not so much about where you are. It is about with whom you are. The Bible says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So at every point in our life, we should be asking ourselves the question, not exactly where you are, but with whom you are. Who am I with now? Where is God in all of this? And am I with him? It's more important. Okay. And the Bible says, so that happened. Let's talk about the escape. Now, the escape in this instance is not so much about Daniel running away because there was nowhere to run to. Don't forget that the stone has been rolled and Daniel was in there. The Bible says the king came very early in the morning. And I will just, and in verse number 20, let's see what the king says. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God. Now listen to what he says. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? See that phrase again. The God whom you serve continually. The God whom you serve continually. At this time, we don't know the state of the heart of the king, but he will probably be thinking, oh, I don't know, this guy is not supposed to die, but just somehow, maybe there is just a place he could just hide overnight and he could just escape this. And then as he asked that question, Daniel, was the Lord whom you serve continually able to deliver you from the lions? He had the most important statement, I believe, the most important voice, I believe, in his life. May the king live forever. Wow. From the lion's den. May the king live forever. My God sent his angels, verse 22, and shut the lion's mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. The Bible says, and the king was exceedingly glad. People always talk about Daniel in the lion's den. But may I say to you, people of God, that the lions are actually also in Daniel's den here. You know why I said so? Because while Daniel was there, there was no way they would eat. As a matter of fact, I would imagine that the lions would be praying that Daniel would be delivered out of that den. Because as long as Daniel would be there, they are going to be starving. Are you getting what I'm talking about? I mean, because the Bible says the Lord sent an angel and he shut the mouth of the lion. So as long as he's there, their mouth remains shut. So they are actually in his den. And so I will imagine that when they will be taking Daniel out of the place, the lion will be like, thank God. God is good. You know. because they need to feed. You know, they need to feed. And it was delivered. Now, people of God, this is where I'm going. Now, all that happened to Daniel, and they brought, and just so that people will not say in the later years that, you know, the lions at that time were actually not hungry. That was why they left Daniel alone. The event that transpired later showed that the lions were very as ferocious as they would have been at any other time. Because the entire family of the people who were behind the plot were thrown into this den and they were devoured before they reached the bottom of the den. That's what the Bible says. Now, where does all this lead us, people of God? It tells us that there is something about living a life of consistency. Daniel at that time will have thought about the steadfast nature of God, the fixed, immovable nature of God. That, yes, I have seen God deliver me in chapter number 2 when the king said he was going to kill everyone if they were not able to interpret the dream. I've seen God deliver the boys, you know, from the fairy, bunny fairy furnace. I still believe God is still the same. He's still able to deliver, you know, from the lion's den. We don't know exactly what was going on in his mind, but obviously his heart was completely fixed in the steadfast nature of God. It's unchanging. I have learned something, Darius said. I have learned something about Daniel's God. He is steadfast. That's what the Bible says. He said he is a steadfast God. Steadfast means fixed, immovable. It's constant, always there. People of God, the love of God is fixed for you. The compassion of God is fixed for you. The power of God is fixed for you. Now, what do I mean by fixed power? You can see that Darius at this time lost power at some stage. He couldn't do what he wanted to do as a king because his power fluctuated. But God's power is fixed. Is fixed. We can always trust in the deliverance that comes through his power. His love for us is fixed. He will not love you more by doing the next good thing that you're going to do. No. His love for us is fixed. The Bible says he has loved us with an everlasting love, fixed in nature. His compassion towards us, fixed. Mercy towards us, fixed. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. In other words, you wake up with a full load of blessing again, just like you did yesterday, fixed every morning. And it is in this fixed nature of God that I want us to put our trust in this morning, because seasons come, seasons go in our life, but the power of God is fixed, and you can assess it every time. The love of God is fixed. His compassion is fixed. You have done something wrong yesterday, but his compassion is still exactly the same before you did what you did that you thought was wrong. Amen. His love fixed for you. Because his love is exactly the same. His forgiveness fixed for you. It's not dependent on what you did, how bad it is. No, fixed for you. And that's the steadfast nature of God that I want us to anchor on this morning. Let's put our trust in him. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm chapter number 18, the Bible says he is a rock. The word rock is to describe something that is fixed in nature, immovable, always there. People of God, I want to tell you this morning again today that God is for you. His love for you is fixed. His power for you is fixed. His grace for you is fixed. His compassion for you is fixed. And let's just trust in him. Let's just put our trust in him. And that's the way we will be continue to live a consistent life, walking with God. Shall we pray?